The following audio is from the Paradox Church in Fort Worth, Texas. More information about the Paradox Church is available online at theparadoxchurch.com.
It's Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the word of God.
We've been talking about the spiritual disciplines, right? Those habits and practices, those rhythms where we get to pursue the heart of God and the presence of God, right? Those kind of Bible reading and prayer and silence and solitude and fasting, those things that put us before God in the presence of God, that give us a chance to be lit on fire by God, right? We get to actually be in the presence of God and commune with the God of the universe. And we wanted to talk about those things because we desire more for our spiritual life. We don't want to feel stuck. We want to break through some of those things. We want to know God more. And so we're going to pursue the heart of God. That's all this series has been. It's just as a church, we can go out into the woods, gather some kindling together, put it in a pile and ask the Spirit to light it on fire, that our souls might be lit on fire for the knowledge and power and love of God. And so that's what we started the series talking about. And then the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about the spiritual gifts. Those things that the Spirit of God empowers the church with to build one another up and to take part in the mission of God, to love one another and to build us up in the image and reality of Jesus. So this week then acts as kind of a bridge between those two sections. This week we're gonna talk about what it means to be Spirit-led, what it means to be Spirit-filled. Some of you have heard that kind of language. You don't have to get nervous, okay? It's just, in the Bible, so it'll be all right. But it's kind of a bridge between these two ideas of pursuing the heart of God, the presence of God, the power of God, and Him empowering us with these spiritual gifts. And so maybe one way to think of this, and this is overly, admittedly, formulaic. It doesn't exactly work this way, but maybe it would help you to see kind of like this formula. The spiritual life, that's what we're talking about. It's the disciplines and the gifts, right? The spiritual disciplines, they build us up. The spiritual gifts, they build the church up. That's our work, our work in the church, right? We practice disciplines and we use gifts, plus the leading of the Spirit. That's what the spiritual life is, where the Spirit leads us and guides us, and we pursue God through the disciplines, and we use the Spirit-empowered gifts that we've been given. But you can hardly read the book of Acts without seeing a very charismatic, if you will, to use that language, Spirit-led, Spirit-filled people in the early church. You can't escape it. You can't get past what's happening with the early followers of Jesus in Acts. I'll just kind of walk you through some things. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, I'm going to send you the Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, the Spirit falls at Pentecost, and the church is birthed, and the mission of the church begins. In Acts 3, the disciples heal a man that couldn't walk. In Acts 4, Peter is filled with the Spirit, it says. That's the language. And he preaches a bold sermon. Then later, they have a prayer meeting at a house, and it says the whole house began to shake. And then it says everybody else was filled with the Spirit too. That's cool. In Acts 5, a bunch of miracles happen, just a bunch of miracles. Acts 6, they choose people to be deacons only if they are filled with the Spirit. Right? Only people that are filled with the Spirit are chosen as deacons in the church. Acts 7, Stephen, one of those deacons, it says he was full of the Spirit, and then he preaches a really great sermon. Acts 8, Philip shares the gospel with somebody, baptizes him, and then listen to this, is transported by the Spirit to another town. Okay? Does anybody else have that gift? If you do, will you email me? jim@theparadoxchurch.com. Like, we need that ministry. You know, that's the transportation ministry, right? Acts 9, Jesus saves Paul. He's filled with the Spirit. Acts 10, Peter gets a vision from the Spirit, and the Spirit tells him where to go, what to do. Acts 11, Agabus prophesies in the Spirit, because if your name is Agabus, you better be able to prophesy. Acts 12, an angel breaks Peter out of prison. That's cool. Acts 13, the leaders in the church of Antioch are fasting and praying and just seeking the Lord for some decisions, and the Spirit tells them to send Paul out to plant churches. In Acts 14, Paul heals a guy. Everybody starts treating him literally like he's an actual Greek god. They think he is a Greek god. In Acts 15, the Spirit guides the leaders of the church towards some initiatives for the church. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take part in caring for the poor, and I want you to do this. It's the Spirit that does that. Acts 16, Paul is forbidden by the Spirit to go somewhere and then gets a vision to go somewhere else. Don't go there. Actually, I want you to go to Macedonia over there. Acts 17, there's actually no miracles or mention of the Spirit. That's the first chapter that you get to where that happens. But there is a really famous sermon of the Apostle Paul at the Areopagus to the Greek philosophers. Acts 18, Paul gets a vision. Acts 19, Paul heals a guy, heals people from his used Kleenex. True story. Used Kleenex. Acts 20, Paul raises a guy from the dead after he fell out of a window when Paul's sermon was too long. Another true story. You think this ain't long, y'all, right? Ain't nobody died in 9 years. Acts 21, you've got a bunch of prophecy, and then most of the rest of Acts is Paul getting arrested and on trial. All in all, 23 out of the 28 chapters of Acts all mention the Holy Spirit doing things, calling people, miracles, wooing and leading and guiding and visions and all of that. The early church was a charismatic community led by the Spirit. It just was. Now, miracle stuff aside, okay, because we're not going to talk about that today. In a couple of weeks, I'll hit some of that. Miracle stuff aside, because there's some debate over if some of that's still going on, we can't get away from the tons of activity of the Holy Spirit in the early church. You just can't get away from it. Here's my question. What about in your life? What about the Spirit's work in your life? Is the Spirit actively working in your life? Is there like a communion between you and the Spirit as you take part in any part of your life? I don't even mean just like your everyday life. What about your spiritual life? What about that part? Is the Spirit actively involved in any sort of way? How should the Spirit be involved? Are we, like, what is our role in that relationship? Are we supposed to do anything, or do we just spiritual stuff just happen to us? How do we be led and filled by the Spirit like them? That's what I want to talk about. And in Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul, he wrote Galatians 2, and sometimes when you're reading the Bible, it's helpful to study the other things that an author says about what he's saying in one part of the Bible. And in Ephesians 5, it says, Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. And he's writing to Christians. He's writing to a church. They're already Christians. They already have the Spirit. They've already believed the gospel. The gospel has collided with their heart, saved them. They by faith, trust in the finished work of Jesus on their behalf for their sins. They've been reconciled to God. And yet he says, you don't have it all yet. I need you to be filled with the Spirit. I want you to be filled with the Spirit. To do the Christian life, you have to have the fullness of the Spirit. And most of the time when we think about to be filled with something, we think about liquid metaphors, like our spiritual glass is kind of, it's half full and we just need a shot of the Spirit to fill us up, right? Or if you're emo, it's half empty. Your spiritual life is half empty and, whatever. But we think of like liquid, but that's not actually what the word means and what's happening. The word for spirit in the Greek or the Hebrew, it means breath or wind. The metaphor has more to do with something being blown into, right? With a power behind the wind or the breath. Like one of my pastor friends, he gives an analogy of a trumpet, right? Or a brass instrument. It is lifeless and nothing without the breath. It is just a piece of metal without the breath, but with the breath, it can make beautiful sounds, right? Or think about a balloon. Like a balloon without breath, without the power of a spirit wind is just a shriveled up piece of rubber. But if you blow into it, it brings joy to children or adults, I suppose. It's festive, it's fun, right? Or take a sailboat. Like a sailboat is nothing without wind. And so you need the wind to blow, and that's actually the power of the boat. And so what Paul is saying when he says to be filled, he's saying without the power of the Spirit, we're going to be an ineffective church. Without the breath of the Spirit, you're not going anywhere. You're just a lifeless trumpet or a boat stuck in the water without the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you feel stuck because you need more of the Spirit. Maybe you feel stuck, not because you can't figure it out and you're trying on your own. Like you're in a boat rowing and you're realizing this is not going well. That's where our spiritual life can end up without the power of the Spirit. And so we put up the sail, we ask the Spirit to blow. That's what I want to do this morning. Okay? That's what I want to do this morning. What does it look like to be led, guided by the Spirit? And so really all I want to do is just encourage and convince you that you need to cultivate a sensitivity to the Spirit. And I want to show you how we can do that as we move past some of the boringness of the Christian life. Men, I keep telling you, I just don't want Christianity to be boring for you. That's my biggest goal, that American Christianity in Fort Worth, Texas in 2020 would not be boring for you. There's way too much to do, and there's such a big God to know. It should not be boring. Otherwise, you shouldn't be here. Christianity should not be boring. So that's what I want to talk about. So Galatians chapter 5, and we'll talk about what does this look like to be led, filled, to walk by the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. The Apostle Paul, he writes, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do." So first thing is we have to walk by the Spirit, he says. Right? We're going to live our life by the Spirit. There's a power he's talking about in which we are to live our life. We're to walk by the Spirit. And here's what conservative Bible folk tend to do, which we are one, right? We are a conservative Bible church. But here's what conservative Bible people tend to do on. They tend to neuter this verse and actually weaken it. And they do what conservative Bible folk aren't supposed to do. They take this verse out of context and they take this to mean walking by the Spirit, to solely mean read your Bible and do what it says. Right? Read your Bible and do what it says, which I think we should do that. I think we should read the Bible and do what it says. I just don't think that's what Paul is primarily talking about here when he says we're to walk by the Spirit. So let me say it this way, the Holy Spirit, let's talk about him. And I use the pronoun him or he for the Spirit because the Bible does. I don't understand how that works. God is Spirit. I don't get it, but he's asked us. He refers to himself as he and him, so that's what we do. But here's the, just a little bit on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a personal, actual, real being, okay? Active and at work. The Holy Spirit is God, the third member of the Trinity. Because the Holy Spirit is personal, he can be lied to in Acts 5. He can be resisted in Acts 7. He can be grieved. The Holy Spirit can be grieved in Ephesians 4. He can be blasphemed in Matthew 12. He is God. You relate to the Spirit as a personal, actual being as God. We are to worship the Spirit and commune with the Spirit and know the Spirit. The Spirit is God, okay? And so I want you to grasp some of what the Spirit does in the Bible so you can get an understanding of just the sheer tonnage of activity of the Spirit in your life and what he does in the world. And so I don't need you to like, you're not going to have to really grasp all the things that I read out and show you. I've got a paper that we'll attach to the sermon on the app and we'll send it in an email. It'll have all of this there. I just want you to get a sense, a weight of all that the Spirit does as God. Okay, so here are some of the works of the Spirit in the Bible. In Ephesians 2, he gives us access to God. Luke 4, he anoints us for service. In Romans 8, he assures us of our salvation. In 2 Peter, he's authoring scripture. In John 1, 1 Corinthians 12, he baptizes us. We're baptized in the Spirit. John 3, we are born of the Spirit. Ephesians 1, he brings wisdom. He's capable of producing new life. He calls and commissions. He cleanses. He convicts us of sin. The Spirit creates. The Spirit empowers. The Spirit fills. The Spirit gives gifts. The Spirit glorifies Christ. He guides us in truth. He gives us eternal life. He gives life. He gives rest and provision. He gives us love. He gives victory over the flesh. The Spirit helps you worship. The Spirit helps our weakness. The Spirit is our comforter. He is our peace. He inspires prayer. The Spirit intercedes. The Spirit interprets Scripture. He writes it, and he helps you understand it. The Spirit is, leads. The Spirit liberates. The Spirit pours out the love of God. The Spirit raises from the dead. The Spirit regenerates, gives you a new heart. The Spirit seals. The Spirit strengthens. The Spirit sanctifies us. The Spirit dwells in you if you are a Christian. The Spirit transforms us into the glory of God. The Spirit teaches and the Spirit testifies of Jesus. The Spirit is at work in the life of the believer, in the life of the church, and there is so much activity of the Spirit. And we can't just boil it down to walking in the Spirit. We can't just boil that down to read the Bible and do what it says. The Spirit of God, he's a personal, actual being, a God, right? The God that we are to commune with and walk by. The language of 1 Corinthians 12 is that the Spirit is the animating energy of your life now. The driving force of your life now is the Spirit. You've been given new life in Christ. You are a new creation. You have new desires now. And it's the Spirit that is motivating, driving, animating your spiritual life. And so when Paul contrasts walking in the Spirit with gratifying the desires of the flesh, what he's doing is he's saying we have new desires now because our desires are the Spirit's desires. Our desires are God's desires now. And when he juxtaposes the walking in the Spirit, the desires of the Spirit with the desires of the flesh, he's not talking about your body. The flesh isn't your body, right? Like the body is bad and what you desire in your body is bad, but the Spirit, the immaterial, is better. That's not what he's talking about. That's called Gnosticism. That's a heresy. That's not Christianity at all, okay? When he says flesh, he's talking about the sinful desires, your kind of old life, your old ways, those desires. He's saying, don't gratify those anymore. You're going to pursue now the desires of the Spirit. That's what I want you to pursue now. And the desires of the flesh, the works of the flesh, here's what they produce. Jump down to verse 19. These are the works of the flesh. The desires of our old self are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, things like these, right? That's a legit list, right? That's a legit list. Like we had a list like that in 1 Peter last year. I think what I said is that's not like a TCU list. That's a Texas state list, right? That's a legit list of sins. But that's what... Y'all can laugh at that. That's okay. But that's what the old self, the sinful self, the flesh produces when we go after those desires. And the Bible is saying the desires that the Spirit is producing in you, follow those. Right? Follow those desires. That means that walking by the Spirit is going to be seeking out the Spirit's desire for you. Walk by the Spirit. That means the Spirit's going somewhere and we should follow. Right? We should follow. Now, there's a moment-by-moment aspect of the Spirit's following. In one sense, there's a general understanding through Scripture of what the Spirit's going to do in all of us, right? He's gonna be pushing you along, encouraging you along to become more and more like Jesus, to be transformed from one degree of glory to another. But there's a moment-by-moment individual leading of the Spirit too. Wayne Grudem, he says this in his great book, Systematic Theology. He says, the contrast between desires of the flesh and desires of the Spirit imply that our lives should be responding moment by moment to the desires of the Holy Spirit, not to the desires of the flesh. So you're getting that. So this isn't just some sort of general sense of we walk by the Spirit to Jesus, right? Yes, but there's also a sense, as he's talking about desires in here, that actually the Spirit is going to be calling us to different desires and leading us in things that we should do because that's what he wants us to do. I'll give you some examples in the Bible to just prove that to you. This is Jesus in Mark 1. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, right? So the Spirit leads Jesus out into the wilderness. In Acts 8, the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot, right? He's like, go get in that car. Just jump in that car. I want you to share the gospel with somebody. How am I going to get home? I'm just going to transport you. No, no worries. Just share the gospel. Go in that car, okay? The Spirit said that. And I think sometimes when we think about, you know, we read that and we're like, we kind of over-spiritualize this and we think, well, it's the early church. The Spirit's like literally sitting on Philip's shoulder. He spoke that out loud. That chariot? Nope. That one? Yeah, that one. And we think, well, that's not for us. I don't think that's how that went down. Okay, Acts 10, and while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. Acts 13, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Acts 15, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us that we would do this. And in Acts 16, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. There's a moment-by-moment communion conversation that's happening there. Acts 20, and now behold, the Apostle Paul says, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Spirit testifies to me that in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. So the Spirit is leading and guiding the disciples of the early church. They're walking by the Spirit in these kind of moment-by-moment conversations and leadings of the Spirit. Jesus, he used the word, the Greek word paraclete, to talk about the Spirit in the Gospel of John, which is translated counselor or comforter typically in our Bibles. But there are two Greek words kind of smashed together that basically mean to come alongside and to call to. And that's what the Spirit does. He comes alongside of the believer and calls to us. Man, I want you to go left. Now I want you to go right. Watch out for that rock in front of you. Hey, do you think you should respond in that way? Should that be the way that you respond, actually? I want you to go over there. I want you to talk to that person. And there's a calling, a coming alongside of the Spirit as he leads us and guides us. Jesus said that he would not leave us as orphans. What did we think that meant? When he said he would not leave us alone, what did we think that meant? That we just have this kind of sense of God? No, the Spirit of God dwells within us. He leads and guides us. He's the driving force now of the Christian's life. And we need to be filled with the Spirit, okay? Walk by the Spirit. So then as we learn to cultivate a Spirit-led life, look what gets produced in us. Look at verse 22. So in contrast to the legit list of sins and stuff in verse 19. Look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Right, the Spirit, he produces that stuff in us. That kind of good Jesus stuff gets produced in us. And like, this is a really sweet verse, right? It's a coffee cup verse. Don't let the coffee cup verse nature of it bore you. This isn't talking about Christians being sweet or nice. You should be sweet and nice, that's fine, but you don't need the Spirit to be sweet or nice. I know a lot of atheists that are way kinder than a lot of Christians I know. Anybody else? Right? You don't need the Holy Spirit to be nice. That's not what this list means. Right? This fruit that's being produced in us, this kind of good Jesus stuff, it doesn't mean that. It's talking about being like Jesus and all of his grit and courage and strength. Like, how do you be bold on your campus in the face of ridicule and criticism? How do you pray for those who have hurt you deeply? How do you love strong, even the unlovable? How do you have peace in the midst of chaos? That's what this is talking about. You need the Spirit to have fruit in those moments. That's what this means. This is the people of God, the army of God on mission in the world, loving and doing that Jesus stuff when it's hard, right? When it's hard. The love your enemies type stuff, the boldness type stuff, the courage, the risk-taking type stuff. That's when we need self-control. That's when we need to have peace. That's when we need to be kind. It's in those moments where we need the Spirit to produce those fruit in us. So this isn't sweet, cute stuff. This is legit, like, get-to-work stuff. Does that make sense? All right, so it shouldn't be boring at all, but that's the fruit that the Spirit produces in us. But listen, you can't produce it in yourself. You cannot conjure up more love, right? You can't just be like, joy, right? And just more joy. You can't do that. It doesn't work that way. You can't do that. And I know you realize you can't because you've been trying and it's exhausting and you're stuck, right? It's really hard to become a better person, isn't it? Yeah, it's really hard to grow in those ways. We don't produce this fruit. It's produced in us. I have a pecan tree in my front yard, and they're great in a lot of ways, and they're terrible in a lot of ways, right? So no lie, like this fall, the pecan tree dropped thousands of pecans, just thousands of pecans. Like I would get hit in the head walking to the car on from the tree on the way outside. The squirrels are there and the birds are there. Literally the walk up to our house is like brown stains from all of the crushed pecans and all of that. But here's the thing, like it's just pouring out fruit, the pecan tree. It doesn't look like it's working hard. Like it doesn't, I haven't seen it work out ever. It doesn't look tired at all. I've never seen a tree anxious. It's just pouring out fruit, pouring out, producing fruit because a bunch of other things are true. Because its roots are deep, because it has lots of water, because the sun is shining on it, because it has nutrients, because it's healthy, and because all those other things are happening, it's producing thousands and thousands and thousands of pecans. It's bearing fruit. The Christian life is the same thing. The fruit of the Spirit comes as a result of life in the Spirit. Not you making it happen. It happens as the Spirit is in you, producing it as you walk with the Spirit. Okay? And so we need the Spirit. We need the wind to blow. We weren't meant to do this thing on our own power. The Spirit produces good fruit in us, but how? How do we walk by the Spirit? We haven't answered that question yet, right? How do we actually walk by the Spirit? How do we be led by the Spirit? How do we hear the Spirit's voice? How do we do that? Look at verse 24. Is it hot in here? Okay, thank you. You never know. Could just be me. Verse 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So this whole thing translated, keep in step with the Spirit. Some of your translations will actually go back to the word walk and say walk in the Spirit. That's not right. It's a different Greek word than the walking in the Spirit back in verse 16. This is a good translation. Keep in step with the Spirit. What it means, it means somewhat of like a keep in line with, right? Get in line behind. That's the language of this particular word that Paul is using in verse 25. That we're to stay on rhythm with the Spirit. We're to stay on beat with the Spirit. We get in line behind the Spirit and we walk with the Spirit. The idea is that there's new desires that we need and new rhythms and new habits that we need to do away with the old desires and the old habits and the old rhythms that were producing the wrong kind of fruit. We need to keep in step with the Spirit. This makes sense. The habit experts out there, they say with every habit, there's a cue and a reward. right? So every habit you have, there's a cue to that habit, and then the habit is the reward, right? So like if you're bored, that's the cue, and your habit is to grab your phone when you're bored, and the reward is now you're not bored, right? And so to get rid of that habit, you can't just say, I'm just not going to be on my phone a lot. It won't work, right? You've tried that. I'm just not going to be on my phone. Pastor Jim preached on this. He says, I feel guilty. I'm not going to be on my phone, as much anymore. You can't do that. You have to actually replace the habit with a new habit. You have to replace the habit with a new habit that is the answer to the cue and gives you the reward, right? So it's like when you're bored, you got to grab something else. You got to grab your Bible. You got to go work out. You got to replace it with a healthier habit, and then you're not bored anymore. Now you can begin to change that bad habit. It's the same way with the Christian life. We can't just try not to gratify the desires of the flesh, and you know that produce sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, all of those things. We also have to seek the Spirit's desires in our life. There's this active intentionality of keeping in step with what the Spirit is doing. We can't just fight sin on our own and try not to do things. We've got to walk and follow the Spirit. Does that make sense? So is the Spirit ahead of me? Am I lagging behind? Am I getting ahead of the Spirit? Like, is he wanting me to wait? Is he going left, but I went right? And we have to try to follow the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, walk with the Spirit. How do we do that? I think there's three ways in this text that give us, at least in part, some ways in which we can keep in step with the Spirit. And this all comes from this text right here. I'm not making these up. This is the Apostle Paul. I think this is just trying to understand his mindset here and what he's saying. I think this is what he means. So the first one is this. It starts with repentance. Okay, it always starts with repentance, by the way. Christian life always starts with repentance. But I think to walk with the Spirit, we have to walk away from sin. Verse 24 is very clear. Okay, and those who belong to Christ Jesus. I just love that language, that we belong to Jesus. I just love that. Like the new song that we sang, for I am yours and he is mine. I just love that language. How amazing it is that you belong to Jesus. That's just stunning. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. What that means is that sin no longer has the same hold on you. That when Jesus was crucified, by faith, you were crucified. Your old self died too. Your sin was put to death too. And so now you can walk away from sin and you can walk towards the Spirit. I've been saying this for 12 months now as we've talked about like revival and renewal and breakthrough. It doesn't matter what words you use. It's all the same. But what we've been saying all along is that happens here first. That revival, breakthrough, renewal, it starts in our hearts. It starts in the church. And it starts with repentance. It starts with us recognizing that for too long we have walked in the habits and rhythms and desires of the world. And there's no wonder why we don't really feel close to God. We haven't even pursued him. We haven't fasted, we haven't pleaded, we haven't feasted, we haven't prayed, we haven't sought him out with all that we have. We haven't felt the great deep sense of belonging to Jesus. You belong to Jesus now. You're his now. And that should do something in us, and it doesn't. Why? Because we haven't walked away from some sin. Some of you still haven't walked away from sin. You're like, man, Jim, this ain't working. Like I'm reading my Bible and I'm praying and I'm fasting. Nothing's working. Repent of sin. Walk away from sin. Tomorrow, if you sin, and you will. You will not lose your salvation. You will not lose your salvation. That won't happen. God won't cease to love you. God will not cease to love you if you sin tomorrow. But we can't expect to be able to follow the Spirit's leading and to hear his voice and to keep in step with the Spirit if we continually and habitually and repeatedly gratify the desires of the sinful flesh. That just makes sense, right? Okay. So it starts with repentance. Walking in step with the Spirit is not just a skill to learn. It's a new life that we're leading now. You belong to Jesus now. You don't belong to the world. You don't belong to sin. You belong to Jesus. Secondly, we need to cultivate a sensitivity to the Spirit's leading. Okay, we have to cultivate a sensitivity to the Spirit's leading. And I'm getting this from Paul's language of walking and even some of the context of desires that he's talking about, but we need to be aware of the Spirit's calling us, okay? Do you ever hear God's voice? Do you ever hear the nudging, the leading, the encouragement, the prodding of the Spirit in your life? It's those whispers, those convictions, those moments. Hey, I want you to fast. Hey, so it's been a while. Will you get up in the morning and will you do your Paradox 365 reading? I want to meet with you. Hey, so just for now, like this isn't a legalistic blanket statement. You can't go tell a bunch of other Christians to do this, but for you at this point right now, I don't think that show is a good thing for you to watch. I don't think that's a good thing. Hey, we go over there. I want you to tell that person about Jesus. I've actually orchestrated something, and I want you to go over there. I want you to go. Get in this line. There's something that I want to do. Get in that line. Don't get in that line. Get in that line at the coffee shop. There's something that I want to show you. I want you to talk to that person. I want you to do this thing. And it's not that we expect or even need the Spirit to speak at moment, you know, every moment of our life and help us decide everything that we do, like what cereal to eat. That's not what this means at all. It means that we're attuned to the Spirit. That we're ready to listen. That even in certain times, instead of just pursuing what we want, what we want to do, we actually intentionally seek, Spirit, what would you have me do? I remember my mom and dad, this isn't my notes, I just remember this conversation way back in the day, my mom and dad. My dad would say, man, your mom and I, we would pray that the Spirit would bring somebody today to share the gospel with. Or you start praying that prayer, your ears are going to be attuned to where the Holy Spirit might be leading. God, bring somebody today that I might share the good news of Jesus with. I want them to belong to Jesus like I belong to Jesus. And so you start like attuning your ear to the Spirit's leading. And there's even specific times where you're seeking out the Spirit's leading for certain matters. And that's where the last couple of weeks, the last 3 weeks come in for us. Where we've said the spiritual disciplines, it's that way of posturing ourselves and positioning ourselves under the presence of God to be lit on fire, right? And that we would seek him and commune with him and hear from him. And so we walk away from sin, we pursue him and Bible reading and all those things. It just makes sense that the more time that we would do that, the better we're going to be able to hear his voice and understand him, right? The more time that we spend time with him, the more that we're going to be able to hear his voice. I think of some of the guys that I've worked years with. Some of the guys I've just spent a lot of time with. Pastor Ryan back in the day, AJ, Matt. Like I just spent literally, you know, thousands of hours with them over the years to the point where like we finish each other's sentences. We have certain looks. We've got inside jokes. Pretty much, you know, half conversations start with, did you remember when? Right, it's that kind of thing. Why? Because we're fluent in each other. We've spent so much time together, there's so much history, there's so much communion with one another that we are fluent in one another. And so we know, even without a word sometimes, what the other is thinking or feeling. That's how it works with the Spirit. That the more that we're spending time with God, the more that we're communing with God, the more that we're praying and fasting and reading our Bible, and the decades upon decades in which we begin to do that, the more that we're going to be able to hear his voice. I was talking with Caleb outside. We were talking about this a little bit, our college minister. He's talking about how he was having this conversation with a group of guys, and just one of them was saying, like, I don't trust anything that I think, right? I don't trust anything that I think. And I think if you're a college guy, you probably shouldn't trust much of what you think. I'm just kidding. But like it's that thing where we begin to filter our thoughts and conversation and that kind of self-talk through like just a what we know of God and what we know of the scriptures, and we're trying to understand and hear God's voice, right? If you think like I should go in that line and maybe share the gospel with somebody, that's probably you. That doesn't sound like Satan, right? And it doesn't sound like you. It sounds like something God would say. I want you to go share the gospel with them. That sounds like something God would say. That's probably God. We begin to exercise, cultivate a sensitivity to the Spirit, okay? And then thirdly, how do we walk in step? How do we keep in step with the Spirit? We need a community of Spirit-filled brothers and sisters. Look at verse 26. This seems so out of place, but it's not. Verse 26, after he says, keep in step with the Spirit, he says, let's not be conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. It seems a little bit out of place. But actually, if you look before we got to this point in verse 15, 14, 13, he's talking about community. Right after this, in chapter 6, he's talking about community. It's community all around the context of what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Paul's letters were written to churches, to communities of faith. And the sins, and back in verse 19, those are mainly sins against each other, right? In community. Those are sins in community. And then even the fruit in verse 22, those are fruit that is how we treat one another and respond to one another and act towards one another. So all of this has everything to do with the church, with community, with brothers and sisters, with how we relate to one another. And so we need the church to be led by the Spirit as well. We need the community of Spirit-filled believers to keep in step with the Spirit ourselves. We need each other. That's what that means. In Ephesians 5, when Paul says to be filled with the Spirit, he gives three reasons, similar to these ones. He says, how do you be filled with the Spirit? Sing. He says you have to sing to each other. Did you know that? Part of being filled with the Spirit is singing to one another. You don't wonder why we sing on Sunday mornings, why we clap our hands, lift our arms. Like, why do we do that? Because we're discipling one another, and we're being filled by the Spirit as we sing glorious truths to one another. The second thing that he says in Ephesians 5 is that we are to have thankfulness in our hearts to God. Right? That's prayer. And we're just praying thankfulness to God. Like, thank you for this and thank you for that. We're thanking God. And then the third thing that he says in Ephesians 5 is we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That part of being filled with the Spirit, walking in step with the Spirit, is submitting to one another, loving one another, serving one another, not being conceited and provoking one another, but actually laying down our lives for one another. We will not let bitterness, we will not let division, we will not let any of that. Like, we're quick to forgive. We're quick to offer grace. We're quick to submit our desires and what we want for the sake of the other. Why? Because it's out of reverence for Christ. What does that mean? That means that Jesus did that for you. That Jesus humbled himself for you, that Jesus served you, that Jesus, Spirit-filled and Spirit-led, was obedient even unto death, even death on a cross. That you were literally purchased, right? Your soul, you belong to Christ, your sins were purchased because Jesus was Spirit-led, Spirit-filled, submitting to one another out of reverence for God. And so we love one another, and we encourage one another, and we use our gifts to care for one another, and that's keeping in step with the Spirit. You can't keep in step with the Spirit without keeping in step with the church. And so we feel stuck because of years and decades of following our heart, going after our own desires, not the Spirit's desires, but we've crucified that in Jesus, and now we can begin to follow the Spirit and be led by the Spirit. Because we belong to Jesus, we aren't alone, we're not powerless in the spiritual life. You don't have to keep trying and trying and trying. There's a God, personal, active God at work in you. And what we do is we put the sail up and we ask the Spirit to blow. We pray and we plead and we pursue and we try to hear his voice, and I mean, we're just all about the presence and power of God, and I promise you'll begin to grow in that understanding and that ability to hear God's voice and to be led by the Spirit. So here's what I'm going to do. I want to practice it now. We're actually going to practice this now. We're just going to respond to God right now through just actively trying to have him personally and intimately lead us today. What might today or this week look like? And so let's just take a moment to pray. I know it's hot. I'm on fire right now. Not like literally. I'm literally not metaphoric. I don't even know. But let's do that. And let's just see if God might speak to your heart, lead you. And then here's what I want you to do. I just want you to actually obey it. What would be the worst thing in the world if God's like, hey, I want you to go talk to Bob and encourage Bob, and God, like, he actually didn't say that. That was just you thinking. What's the worst thing that would happen? You went and encouraged Bob. Okay? So let's just practice this. Father, you've said that you would give us your Spirit generously. You'd pour out your Spirit among us. And God, we know, God, we know that you are everything. We know that your grace and mercy to us to save us is everything. The biggest breakthrough we've ever had has already happened, right? But God, you also call us to be filled with the Spirit. You also call us to keep in step with the Spirit. And so we just pray now that if there's sin that we need to repent of, would you just speak that to our hearts? There's just been so many stirrings and prayers and unctions and Spirit-led thoughts that have been swirling around in this church the last few weeks and months towards just you moving in a mighty way, God. Let us not be hindered by our sin, by a lack of repentance. We belong to you now. There's so much grace. We confess those things to you, and we ask that you'd break the bonds, Lord, of these sins. We're trying to row the boat of our spiritual life on our own. We need you, God, to move in a mighty way. We've crucified the flesh. Make that real in our lives. I just think, God, would you break the bonds of jealousy, comparison, and envy? Would you let us not be so consumed by one another? How can we serve each other if we're consumed by each other? God, I pray that you would break the bonds of sexual sin. God, it's private sexual sin. It's hidden sexual sin. It's not even the more overt kind. It's the churchy kind. God, would you break the bonds of those things? Would you lead us to repentance? God, there's so much just arrogance, like political arrogance and theological arrogance, and we're 27 years old average here, and we think we know everything, God. Would you make us humble? Would we confess our pride? And then God, we just ask that you'd actually speak to our heart about maybe what you're calling us to do. It could be something small tomorrow. It could be something even today. Spirit, would you lead us? Father, we thank you that you give us the Spirit. We thank you that we belong to the Son. We thank you that you are ours and we are yours. God, speak to your people. Lead your people. The Paradox Church be a just unapologetically, unashamedly, a charismatic, Spirit-filled, Spirit-led people. We always have been. It's always been who we are. God, let us pursue your heart. Let us know you more. As we cling to your word, as we trust in your sovereignty, as we glory in your glory. Would you lead us and guide us? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.